God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let me begin with a true story, and I know it's true because it happened to me. In my very first parish, right after I was ordained, I was called upon to do the devotion for the South Sioux City Chamber of Commerce. Right before the devotion, I was to be introduced, and I was to be introduced by the mayor, who started off sort of with a little joke. He talked about how a little boy was giving the pastor at the end of the service a nickel, and the pastor asked the little boy, "Why are you giving me this nickel?" The little boy replied, "Well, my father says you're the poorest preacher in the land." And I had to follow that, to which I had to quickly reply, "I don't know if I'm the poorest preacher, but I'm definitely the youngest. Having graduated from seminary, I was about 27 years old, and I will admit, it was a little bit of a struggle those first few years. Could you really receive teaching from someone that young?" That's an interesting question. For those of you who are ever teachers, whether you've taught Sunday school, vacation Bible school, or taught in school, or even if you're teaching your little ones, don't you sometimes learn from them? But I will admit, when you're up in the public position, like the pastor is, if you had a real young pastor, because that was a few years ago that story occurred, could you accept that teaching? Or in the back of your mind, would you sit there and say, "He's just too young, what can he communicate?" And the answer is, well, if I'm just communicating from my own experience, if I'm just giving you with what I've earned through life, then you're 100% right. But if I'm communicating God's word, I can be a little kindergartner and communicate God's word. And us as adults, we better listen. Because that word is powerful. That word gives us hope. That word gives us life. But if we already prejudge the person doing that communicating because they're too young, or in the case of our gospel reading, isn't this Joseph's son? We remember when he was in diapers. Then we get ourselves into a problem. So I have to ask you, why did you come here today? Did you come here to hear my fantastic opening joke? No, on a scale of 1 to 10, that was probably a negative 1. Or maybe you were expecting me to do some miraculous entertainment type thing, like maybe pull a rabbit out of my sleeve here. Well, there's no rabbit here. Oh, here's the rabbit. Sorry, I couldn't resist that one. So is that it? The answer is no. I hope and pray you came to hear God's word. Now, fair enough, we do like a little bit of laughing, a little bit of joking as we're hearing God's word, but let's not let the word interrupt our learning. And what do I mean by that is plain and simple, is that very often in the back of our minds, we have a preconceived notion of what we're going to hear. And if it doesn't fit our notion, we just want to toss it out. We all have that type of discrimination, and it's not bad in and of itself. But when we start tossing out God's word, we run into problems. So let's get into our text. Our text, Jesus returns to his hometown in Nazareth. And as our text says, as was his custom, he goes into the local synagogue, and they stands up to read, and they hand him the scroll of Isaiah. Again, there's nothing shocking or earth-shattering about this. This was just normal for the time. He unrolls the scroll, and he reads from Isaiah, as our text says, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Now everyone's eyes are now fixed on him. What is he going to say? I'm going to interrupt for a moment of our text and just give you a little bit more of a background to show you why those eyes were really fixed. Last week, you heard, even though I was on vacation, the gospel reading on how Jesus changed water into wine. A fantastic miracle. People are like, ooh, a miracle. Maybe he'll do another miracle. Weeks before that, we were hearing about John the Baptist baptizing. And people had in the back of their mind this question, could he be the Christ? Could he be the promised one? Could he be the Messiah? Even though, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, he wasn't in the line of David and he didn't do miracles. Now we have Jesus in the line of David doing miracles. What was the crowd waiting for? Well, since we know what our text says, they were waiting for a miracle. They were hoping that they would have some special thing to sort of attract their attention, to sort of say proof that this is the guy. And it's kind of interesting, throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, while he was here on earth, he never really got up and said, you know, guys, I'm running for the office of Messiah. To be the Christ, I need your vote. You'll be hearing something similar in today's news as more and more people are running for the office of the President of the United States. But notice Jesus doesn't do that. He never really sits there and says, I am the Messiah. It'd be great if he had words that were that black and white. Instead, Scripture records our text from the Gospel, where the section from Isaiah is very messianic. It's a section of what the Messiah is going to do. He's been anointed to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee. This is what the Messiah was going to do. And so all the eyes are now fixed on him, and he doesn't pull a rabbit out of the sleeve, so to speak. Instead, he does what? He says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now, this should have been like a theological bombshell. They would have all understood he was the Messiah. They would have all then put their faith and trust in Jesus, and we wouldn't have had the rest of the text to contend with, but that isn't how it happened. They did understand that, yes, he was making a connecting point between him and the Messiah. There should have been shouts of joy. Finally, the Messiah has come. But our sinful nature kicks in. Their sinful nature kicks in. Satan is at work. The mind starts working. Isn't this Joseph's son? They were more concerned with the person than with the message. They were more concerned with the entertainment value than what was the message to be proclaimed. They were more concerned with the rabbit up the sleeve than the word of God being proclaimed to them. Jesus knows he has the ability to read people's hearts. So he continues. Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we heard that you did in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. Now, I will admit this is something that Jesus didn't learn from today's political candidates. As they're running for various offices, it's always nice to get that hometown support. You know, people that will rally behind you to encourage you. Remember, Jesus doesn't need your vote. He is the Word of God. The greatest miracle of all had just been announced to them, that God has taken on flesh and blood for a particular purpose. He was going to live among them, teach them God's word, eventually go to Calvary's cross, die on the cross. On the third day, he was going to rise again, proof of the forgiveness of sins, and go up to heaven. They would now be in relationship with God and have eternal life. The greatest miracle of all, something we can't accomplish. And they sit there and say, isn't this Joseph's son? He understood their doubt. And that's why he goes on and talks about two famous prophets, Elijah and Elisha, and how they did miracles. But it's interesting, they didn't do miracles to the people of Israel, God's chosen people, because at that time, God's chosen people really weren't putting their faith and trust in God. But instead, they were doing miracles to foreigners who did put their faith and trust in God. When they heard these things, verse 28 reminds us, they were filled with wrath. Their anger came up.
this isn't what we expected. We didn't get our money's worth. You know, if you go to a concert, you expect the band to perform. If all of a sudden an announcement is made and says, you know, the great band you want to hear just can't make it tonight, but, you know, we'll refund your money, crowds get angry. Even though they get their money back, this crowd got angry. They were expecting a miracle, and unfortunately, they got the miracle. Just not the miracle they were expecting. They may have expected something, they wanted something tangible, like a rabbit out of the hat. Or maybe just, you know, changing more water into wine, or maybe just healing the blind, raising the dead. That's not a bad one. They got a different type of miracle, and a miracle that they wouldn't want to brag about. Let's go back to our text. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. And let me just set the stage for this miracle. You got to picture an angry mob. Their one intention, they don't want Jesus to escape. They want him dead. They want to toss him off a cliff. Last line of our text. But passing through their midst, he went away. They got that miracle. What we're talking about here is not in the midst of their anger and wrath, they're all like, well, we'll just sort of change our mind and let Jesus go. No, they were intent on pushing Jesus over the cliff. Where's the miracle? Same miracle that occurred to the disciples after the resurrection. They were still in a room that was locked for fear of the Jews, as Scripture reminds us. But then Jesus, even though the door was locked, comes into their midst. You got to remember, this Jesus is true man and true God, so walls and windows and locked doors don't stop him. If he wants to be there, he will be there. And he was there. He could pass through the walls, the doors, and even the angry mob. They got that miracle. No one else could have done that. Jesus did, but it wasn't the miracle to write home and brag about. God left them. That's some sad news. Because in the midst of their rejection, God left them. Let me put it this way. The more we try to put God in our own mind and fashion God the way we want God, what are we doing? Because that's what the people of Nazareth were trying to do. They're trying to say, we want a God, a Messiah who's going to do this for us. Ultimately, they were looking for the Messiah to redeem them from the Romans, to give them more political power for themselves, to make their lives comfortable, to do entertaining things. Not a Messiah who was going to die on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins. So what happens when we have a hard time understanding God and we have our own mold, I like to say? Because what happens when you take clay and you put it into a mold, and you stamp it together, put pressure on it, it takes the shape of that mold afterwards. Or maybe another way of describing it, it becomes an idol. Because that's the theological point I want to get to. Because they weren't able to take God for who he was and is and will be, they didn't understand the concept that the Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem, live among us, to die on Calvary's cross for the forgiveness of our sins, to return us back to God, that wasn't their priority. It was something else. They were saying, yes, Lord, we want you to fix our lives, and here are some of the problems. And you'll hear this from political candidates also. They'll come up with what they consider to be the problems of the United States, whether it be military conflict, whether it be Medicare, whether it be education, whether it be the financial budget. And they say, oh yeah, we can fix this. And Jesus doesn't make promises he can't keep. Jesus has different promises that he does keep. It's not to make your life more comfortable. It's not to make sure that your retirement goes well and that your health goes well. It's to redeem you from something you cannot buy or purchase. Freedom from your sin. Good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, liberty to those who are oppressed. We are oppressed by our sinfulness. God knows this and he redeems us. But when we don't understand God, or we don't look to God for that type of salvation, and we have our own type of image of who God should be, he should be the God that gives me the winning lottery ticket numbers. He's the God who should make my life comfortable. What we are doing is the same thing that the crowds of Nazareth were doing, pushing God out of our lives. And God passed through their midst, a miracle, and went away. Right after this message, we'll be singing the offertory, the words of Psalm chapter 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We'll get back to those words, because that is the hope of all Christians. We need that new spirit. But pay attention to that second line. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. The psalmist knows that, yes, God can leave. It's a terrible thing when God leaves. Then we are truly alone. Then we are truly forgotten. Then we are truly abandoned. And yes, will God leave? Yes, we can push God out of our hearts. Because we have our false sense of who God is, we push the real God away. The real God who says, I love you, I care for you. The real God who says, I've died to redeem you. The real God who says, I've done all of this for you. Why would you want to push a loved one away? And the answer is because we have a different image in our mind of who that loved one should be. This problem occurs in our families. And even in our work environments, of what happens when our picture of what that relationship should look like or should be is different than someone else's picture. Basically, conflict occurs. When that conflict occurs with Christ, we lose. So for the Christian, as we put our faith and trust in God, our hearts say, okay, Lord, what does your word say about who you are? Help me to believe what you say to me. Give me strength to understand your words. Not everything in scripture we will understand, and sometimes it'll be a little confusing, but the faith that we have puts our faith and trust in what God has given to us. He has given to us the forgiveness of sins. He gives to us his very true body and blood with his bread and wine because God's word's connected to it. Don't ask me how this occurs. It's a miracle. But faith receives that bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ, for the strengthening and a reminding of the forgiveness of sins. Faith doesn't sit there and say, I know it all. Faith says, I need help. I need a Savior. Renew and strengthen me. Hence the words of our offertory. So this day, our hearts are probably a little sad for the people of Nazareth. God was before them, expecting a miracle. They got the miracle, the shocking sermon, so to speak, but it wasn't the miracle they really to write home about. But these are written for us to believe, for us to put our faith and trust in God. And when doubts enter our minds, can God really love me? Has he forgotten me? Has he abandoned me? Why is this happening in our lives? We do have to realize that God has not forgotten you. God still loves and cherishes you. We put our faith and trust in his almighty word, in his love, in his providence. Maybe we can't see it at the moment, but it doesn't mean it's not there. Let's learn our lesson from the people of Nazareth. Let's put aside our own mold that we come up with for God and let God's word fill our hearts, renew our spirit, and strengthen us. His word promises, and God keeps his promises. In his name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.